Question as we begin. What do you daydream about? And maybe it's having a job that you genuinely love, or retirement from the job that you really don't love, or just a long holiday in a blissful place. And maybe it's relational bliss. Or do you daydream of the good old days when life felt easier, more straightforward, or perhaps your body still, worked as it should? What do you daydream about? Our daydreams, they often reveal the longings of our hearts. And yet, a daydream is just a daydream, right? It's something we get awoken from, brought back down to earth with a bump. Daydreams aren't reality. In reality, we have to keep persevering through our mixed experience of life, bad times and good times, tough times and fun times, or in that phrase from earlier in Revelation, suffering and kingdom. A wonderful message that we're going to hear this afternoon, though, is that a time is coming when it will be all good, all fun, all kingdom, that the very stuff of our daydreams and more. Let's situate ourselves within this vision that the Apostle John is receiving from Jesus. You'll remember it began with a picture of the present reality in heaven. God on his throne, Jesus the Lamb right at the centre, triumphant and worthy of all praise. And then we stepped into history and we saw various sufferings and tribulations that are a mark of these last days. We saw general groanings, bad leaders, war, inequality, the looming scepter of death. We saw specific sufferings that come for being one of Jesus's people in this world. And then came a description of the great final day of judgment that sits still in the future for us today. And yet alongside that, we were given a crucial flashback as we saw God's people sealed, so that they would be kept safe through all of this, safe even through that cataclysmic last day that is coming soon. That's where we've been. And so where are we now in this scene of the vision that Harish started us off on last week and that we're returning to this week? Just glance your eyes over verses 9 to 17 again. I think we can say that it pictures something of our present circumstances. It pictures the kingdom bit of our mixed experience in life now. We are part of a global church that's made up of all nations, some of which are also represented in our local church here. And last week, what a joy it was as we shared fellowship with brothers and sisters from Hindu and Sikh backgrounds. A little reflection of this. We can say we are spiritually in the throne room of heaven right now with Jesus. The New Testament repeatedly reminds us of that astonishing truth. Jesus does lead us and guide us and protect us and comfort us. And yet, the church still has great divisions. Physically, we're very much still here, aren't we? Despite Jesus's leading, we still make bad decisions and experience hurt and feel full of grief sometimes. Our present experience of all these kingdom things that we read about here is limited by our earthly existence, by being part of a broken world. But the wonderful news this afternoon is that these verses are not primarily about the here and now. This isn't the best that it's going to get. This final scene is first and foremost a vision of the future. Just take a look at verse 13. Those in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? That's the question. And here's the answer. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Pictured for us here is the triumphant moment when all of those who've trusted in Jesus's sin-bearing death for them come safely out the other side. Now, God's protective seal has worked. They were kept safe through all these tribulations, and now here they are on the other side. This is an image of the start of eternity. Life beyond the end, life without end. It's not just a daydream. It is a certain future where our experience will be all kingdom, no suffering. Now, every single image and phrase in verses 15 to 17 has got previous. It's all out of the Old Testament. This is what God has always promised to do for his people, being brought here to its wonderful completion. In the words of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that his blood might wash us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's what we're seeing come to fulfillment here. Let's just have a little think about what those all things he gives to us include. This is a perfect future in God's presence. That is unmistakably the central thing in this vision. No longer is God in heaven and humankind on earth. The two realities, they'll be brought together. We will be before the throne of God and in his temple day and night. Our temple here is mentioned not because we'll be stuck in a big cold building for eternity, but because temple imagery comes hand in hand with God's presence with his people. It is a presence that is much more than just the presence of the Old Testament temple, though, where his presence was conditional. It came with all sorts of restrictions due to the people's sinfulness. Actually, this presence that we'll read about here is even better than the incarnation, when God came to live alongside us for a short time in the person of Jesus. This here is us having been washed clean by Jesus's blood, being welcomed into God's very presence to live with him forever. Now, the final couple of chapters of Revelation are well known for expanding on this vision even more. And actually, in those chapters, we're told there will be no temple in the new heavens and the new earth because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. It's all about their presence with us. We talk of someone being the life and soul of the party, where to be in their company is a great joy. Well, God will be our all-consuming reality in the most wonderful way. Notice next what God will do for us. A perfect future with God's provision and protection. In verse 15, the very presence of God on the throne, it shelters us. Our power and protection, they go hand in hand. And yet here, it's not even that dangers exist and God is kind of powerfully keeping them at bay. It's better than that. His powerful victory has abolished all danger. It has done away with it completely. No threat or danger remains. It's the same with the shepherd image in verse 17. You know, I love how Jesus's self-identification as the shepherd continues on into the new creation. He no longer needs to fight off our enemies with his staff. He has conquered. That's no longer part of his job description. But what remains of his shepherding role, I guess, is all the positives. To quote Psalm 23, what remains is the making me lie down in green pastures, leading me beside quiet waters, refreshing my soul. That's what Jesus will do for us for eternity. And so, of course, in this new world, we won't hunger, we won't thirst, we won't be exposed to any need or want. The shepherd is going to provide perfectly for our every need. And do you know what I mean if I talk about Maslow's hierarchy? It's a system of describing what human beings need in order not just to survive, but to thrive. I remember learning about it at school. Usually it's used in workplaces, on teams, to help keep everyone motivated and to help them achieve their full potential. It's pictured here, like here, in a pyramid where there are levels, and each level needs to be met in order to reach the top. Well, let's put this promised future that we read about here in Revelation to the test. First level, physiological needs. Well, yes, food, drink, shelter, nothing is lacking. Safety needs? Well, yes. Complete security. No tears, which of course means no death or mourning or crying or pain. If your daydream is about better health, that is exactly what is being offered here. No doctors or nurses in the new creation. And what about level three? Love and belonging. Well, yes. Just imagine being in that great crowd around the throne, enjoying perfect unity with people who previously had such differences. And remember, no tears, so no relational breakdown. What about level four? Esteem. Well, yes, because, of course, the love we'll experience, it won't just be love from one another, but also it will be love from God himself. We'll get to rest in our status as his precious people. We'll get to delight in the freedom which that gives us to not have to conform to any other expectations or pressures. What about the very peak? The gold standard that Maslow so helpfully identified. What about self-actualization? Do we see that here in this promised future? Well, yes. That desire in all of us to become the most that the one can be, that is shown to be wonderfully fulfilled here. Come back to verse 15. They're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We're not just going to be renter crowds before the throne. This simply isn't about us being pawns in God's great glory project. This is a perfect future, living out our God-centered purpose. Think of all those slogans that strive towards this idea of self-actualization and yet fall so short in this world. You know, live your best life now. Be the best version of yourself. All of that will finally be achievable. Because we were made to serve God. In the new creation, we will be living the life that we were made for. At this point, let me make a confession. I think I sometimes struggle to get as excited as I should about eternal life because of the repeated image of heaven as singing songs around the throne. Now, I love it when we sing together here. It's a great encouragement. But I can't imagine a life of just singing. In fact, if I'm being honest, it feels quite undesirable. I feel like it will get boring after a while. Now, granted, some of that is my sinful perspective. I simply do not yet get how glorious God is and what a joy it will be to sing his praises. But also, it shows a failure to put these images from Revelation through the true but non-literal interpretive lens that we've been using as we've worked our way through. Revelation uses singing around the throne as a visual way of showing that we will be glad to give God all the praise and glory. Yeah, the massed choirs, they are a brilliant image of showing where our fundamental loyalty will be for eternity. But that doesn't mean that our future is all choir practice. Actually, this is why it's so important we have a right view of worship in the here and now. If we think only that what we do as we gather on a Sunday is really, really counts as worship, then I guess that is what we should expect to be doing for eternity. But we don't believe that, do we? And we know that our gathered worship on a Sunday, singing and all the other things we do together, we know that that then flows out into lives of worship in service of our God, that the worship is 24/7. And the same is going to be true in a perfected way. For eternity. Not just a throne room, not just a temple, not just a praise service, a whole new creation. Just as physical and diverse and beautiful as this one, where we will serve God with our whole lives. Alongside the singing image, Revelation, it also talks about us reigning with God, walking with God, serving God. Now, I fully believe there will be water sports and art and jokes and safaris and baking and all that we enjoy in this world. All received as blessings from the one who sits on the throne. All enjoyed in such a way that the praise and the glory just keeps getting returned to him. We have been promised the ultimate experience of self-actualization. The prospect of becoming the very best version of ourselves as we live in the presence of our God, receiving all things from his generous hand. And so how fitting that as this vision comes to a close, the seventh seal is opened. Verse chapter 8, verse 1, and there's simply silence. No more trials for us to endure through. Nothing more for God to accomplish. Salvation complete. I hope just spending time in this passage has caused your heart to soar. Here is a future we do not need to temper down with a dose of reality. It really will be this good. Well, as you feel that stirring in your hearts, two implications for us today. First, keep patiently enduring. Remember how we said there are so many Old Testament echoes here? At each stage of salvation history, God gave his people promises. At the Exodus, as they headed towards exile, when they returned to the land, when Jesus walked on the earth, he gave them promises that said, keep going, keep trusting, more is still to come. Our first reading from Isaiah, it held out some of those promises, and then it had this encouragement. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Same encouragement stands for us today. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. Keep rejoicing, even when life now is hard. Every single promise of God from the very beginning about what life for his people should be like is going to be a reality. Are you yourself not yet trusting Jesus and his saving work? Well, consider this vision, all that's on offer, a chance to be the very best version of yourself. Will you come to Jesus? Let him wash you and receive all of this from his hand. Yeah, my prayer is that each of us on that day will be able to say, this is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And then second implication, given that this is our future, where are you going to invest now? Now just listen to these words from Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our future is serving God with great joy in this amazing new world. But is that what you're living for now? What would your friends say? What does your diary say? What does your latest bank statement say? Now, if you'd like to talk about how you can use your gifts or your time or your money or your other resources in light of this future, I or the other elders would be delighted to have that conversation with you. Our ability to serve God as a local church, it depends directly on what each one of us decides to prioritise now. Living for temporary treasures or living in light of guaranteed treasures in the future.